Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Romans chapter 13, as we come to consider in the Belgic Confession the civil authorities, or governments we might say, rulers. And reading verses 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then reading from Article 36 on the Belgic Confession, found on page 88 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. So it says, we believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the dissoluteness of men might be restrained, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose he has invested the magistracy with the sword for the punishment of evildoers and for the protection of them who do well. Their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshipped by everyone, as he commands in his word. Moreover, it is the bounden duty of everyone, of whatever state, quality, or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, taxes, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that he may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. We therefore detest the Anabaptists and other seditious people, and in general all those who reject the higher powers and magistrates, and would subvert justice, introduce community of goods, and confound that decency and good order which God has established among men. So far from the Belgic Confession. Dear people of God, we come to the last article but one, to do with civil government, a subject that is focused upon more in the USA than other Western countries that have a Christian heritage. There is diversity in the states. Some pray and work for the day that Christians will rule the country and even the world, civilly speaking. Some see this being accomplished through the church. We label them as post-millennial, while others believe that such a state will come with the return of Christ to begin that millennium. We call those premillennialists. Others think that we should keep out of politics altogether and disregard government as evil. Others think that we should view our lives as lived in God's kingdom, which abides alongside the kingdoms of this world and is opposed to them and they to it. This conflict, they see, will be resolved when God's kingdom triumphs over all of them and all God's elect and will be brought together and God will bring the world to an end. When we look back at the time of the writing of the confession, and indeed before, even in the New Testament times, of course, we see that there was a coming together of civil authorities and religious authorities. They fought with one another. At times they acted with one another. And certainly in the time of the Reformation, that was the norm. So whether you were from the Netherlands, or whether you were from England, or whether you were from Germany, or whether you were from Spain or France, it was a given that the civil authorities had control. And even with our catechism, it was brought about because the prince ordered it to be done. Same with the Westminster confessions and catechism. They came about, as the name suggests, from the government, Westminster. And of course, with the Roman Catholics, they had civil governments with them, and there was a struggle whether the church had more power, whether the kings had more power, and that ebbed back and forth. In fact, even in the Netherlands, the very confessions that we have in the Synod of Dort was a synod that was under the state. The state called the synod. The churches would have liked to have it much earlier to deal with the problem of Arminianism, but they couldn't because the state wouldn't call the synod. And finally they did. And so that too was under the government. So at the writing of the confession, and certainly we see that in the article that I read, and perhaps your eyebrows went up in terms of some of the things that it said. And it should. We certainly don't stand 100% behind such a notion that the church is beholden to the state, and that the state ought to run, as it were, and have responsibility over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, other than keeping law and order in the country. So this is certainly a difficult subject to treat and to address. Ever since Constantine endorsed Christianity and politics and religion came so close, people have seen that has been problematic. So the confession states that the civil authority must protect the sacred ministry, remove and prevent idolatry and false worship, so that the kingdom of the Antichrist may be destroyed and Christ's kingdom promoted. And the churches, of course, had a difficulty with that. In 1958, they changed it to this. And being called in this manner to contribute, this is the mission of the state then, to contribute to the advancement of society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, in subjection to the law of God, while completely refraining from every tendency towards exercising absolute authority, and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them and with the means belonging to them, to remove every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship, in order that the word of God may have free course and the kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. And the writer even of this article, indeed the Belgic Confession, says this. He declared, as he was writing, by the way, to the civil authorities, he was writing to Philip II of Spain, and he said this, "We offer our backs to stripes, our tongues to knives, our mouths to gags, and our whole bodies to the fire, rather than deny the truth expressed in the confession." And so it's with this backdrop that we address the whole issue of civil authorities. And indeed, from Paul's passage in Romans, I mean, what kind of civil authorities is he dealing with? What kind of civil authorities was Jesus addressing when they asked, should they pay taxes? It was the Roman government. The Romans that controlled Israel. Yes, the Israelites kind of, the leaders anyway, had kind of a friendly relationship, so they protected their power and they protected theirs. But nevertheless, they weren't friendly to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Paul writes Romans 13. You would think that he would speak badly of the civil authorities. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Because he understands what their purpose is and that they are under the control of God. So there's a lot of, as I said, there's a lot of issues that come into when we speak about the civil magistrate. But we're going to come at it simply from the purpose that God gave the government. And hopefully that would shed some light on some other issues related to it. So first of all, in terms of civil authorities, one thing is clear and beyond doubt, and that is that they are ordained by God. I mean, that is something that we cannot deny, given what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. How are we to view civil rulers? Are we to see them as enemies to overthrow or to ignore? Both views here reject rulers. But when we look to the Bible, we're taught clearly that all governing authorities, whatever kind of government it may be, right, doesn't have to have a parliament, doesn't have to have a Congress and a Senate, whether it's kings or princes, whatever kind of authority it has, structure it has, we are told that they are appointed by God. Caesar? Appointed by God? Is that what Paul is saying? Well, certainly it includes the Roman government, doesn't it? I mean, that's the government that he was addressing. So certainly it keeps that, it includes that. One might think, doesn't mean people like Hitler, though, does it? Appointed by God? How can that be? Or despot leaders that we have all around and we can read about in history. And surely the answer is yes. To say that they are appointed by God does not mean that their actions are good and legitimate. That's the whole point of abuse of office. They have an office, but they abuse it. I mean, that works on all kinds of levels, doesn't it? In marriage, husbands are to be the head of the home. But that doesn't guarantee that they're going to act according to what the Word of God says. But it doesn't mean that they are not, that they don't have that authority to be head in the home. They have the authority. They are appointed by God, but they abuse it. And they're answerable to God for it. But you can't take away their authority just because they abuse authority in terms of the fact that they don't even have it. No, we have to admit, they do have it. Parents have authority. They may abuse it and abuse their children. And we may have to get involved. But you can't take away that which they were appointed to by God Himself. No, rulers can be legitimate and thus appointed by God and yet be abusive and tyrants. But we believe that God is in full control of all that He appoints, and in His time is able and does bring them down and replace them at His time and according to His will. God controlled Pharaoh. God controlled Cyrus. The reformers respected this to such an extent that they were opposed to revolutions. But in the extreme cases, they believed that other magistrates, those with authority, maybe lower, were to lead in the effort to remove such rulers. Not to act in a lawless way and the whole people to revolt and have a revolution. But it ought to be done in an orderly way and therefore through the magistrates. And as believers and churches, we are to view governing authorities as exactly that, appointed by God and thus to be respected. We are to be careful not to forget this clear fact and command. But Paul goes even further than that. Not only are they the authority from God and they are appointed, but he says they're ministers of God. They're ministers of God. In other words, they're servants of God. They serve an important function in the purposes of God. They are placed in their positions with authority for our good. For our good. The confession teaches us that in the light of the depravity of mankind, God graciously appoints kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies. God is a God of order. And God knows the hearts of men. He knows there's a world of sin in each and every one of us. And given the right circumstances, we would do the most atrocious things to one another. And history proves that. And therefore, in that light, in order to restrain evil, in order to protect people, rulers are appointed to act as ministers of God with respect to that law and order. That's what they're for. And so when we start thinking about the civil authorities as some sort of tool that perhaps if the church could take over, it would be a wonderful tool for us to have, it's a grave mistake. A grave mistake. Because God never ordained the civil magistrates for that purpose. It was for law and order. And so we have to be careful that we don't envy positions and the government, and think that if only we could get control of the government, as some people do, then we can establish almost the kingdom of God. No, the civil government is not an instrument by which the kingdom of God is to come. No, it is through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're to promote the kingdom of God. Like Cain, even criminals must have protection from vigilantes that take the law in their own hands. Notice how it speaks about the civil magistrate when it comes to punishment. We'll deal with that in a few minutes. They're spoken of as the avenger. Well, who was the avenger in the Old Testament? It was relatives of the person that had been killed. That they would go after the one that committed murder and they would put him to death. That's why he had to run and go to a city of refuge where he would be protected from the avengers. But now what do we have? The magistrates are the avengers. the magistrates are the ones that to bring punishment upon them. Cain was afraid, you remember, when he killed his brother. Think of that. Kills his own brother and then think, oh, poor me, poor me. Who's going to take care of me? Someone's going to kill me because of what I did. And God has to put a mark on his head, on his forehead, and promise him that this world would be a world of law and order, not full of vigilantes. And the way that God did that was through the civil magistrates. So let us see rulers as serving to protect and promote law and order among people, rather than, as I say, pushing a certain political or religious agenda. No, the criterion is law and order. And they're ministers for good, not terror. Authorities are given for the good and not as a terror to the people. Not only are we to be persuaded that civil rulers are appointed by God and serve as his ministers, but also that they are good for us. They are good for us. Even with all the differences that we have in this country, I hope and I trust that no one says, you know, we'd be better off without a government. I really don't think people know what they're saying when they say that. Perhaps if they took a vacation to a country where there is no law and order, they might appreciate what we have. Imperfect as it is, we have law and order, for which we ought to be thankful. And that is what God purposed for us. So as long as we live orderly lives, we have no reason to fear them, no reason to fear the government. Again, that is not to say that there are not rulers that are ruthless and strike fear into certain members of society, but in general, we as believers are to see them as agents of good. It is in this light that we are to view those that seek to overthrow governments by force, revolutions, or to seek to replace them, as I said, with so-called Christian governments. No. No. We don't support that. We don't work for that. No, no. Those purposes, in terms of spreading the gospel, we look to the church and to the church alone. The church doesn't need anyone's help. No government and laws will bring anyone to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. No, no. Only we can do that through the avenues that God has given to us. That is the preaching of the gospel and, of course, the working of God's Holy Spirit. The rulers, as they existed in the Old Testament and the New Testament and throughout history and even today, are to be viewed as appointed by God, ministers of God, serving our good. And so it's important that we understand and grasp this truth so that we do not become confused and frustrated and even worse, become opponents to God's purposes and his ministers. God reigns over all creation. He reigns over the affairs of men, including civil authorities on all levels, absolutely all levels. In fact, in the family, at work, at school, every level of authority is appointed by God. In every facet of life, God governs by his means. In terms of the purpose, it is for the ordering of society, says Paul. It is for the restraining of evil. And one of the ways in which God has chosen to maintain law and order amongst humanity is to punish evil. In our day and age, punishment is looked upon, down upon, while at the same time the prisons are overflowing. They don't like punishment. In fact, it's not the job of the government to rehabilitate people, but to punish. This is not to say that rehabilitation is not a good idea, only that it's not their responsibility. The government seeks to run programs and education, but the rates of return of criminals is high. I mean, they admit that themselves. Yes, we can help those who commit crimes, as is seen by the many that visit prisoners and correspond with them and proclaim the gospel. But the government is not tasked with that. They are tasked with restraint, not restoration. Parents have disciplinary authority as well as a restoring and an instructional purpose. But the government is not a parent. The government doesn't function in that way. A policeman is to punish culprits when they break laws, which disturb the order of society. Governments are to make and proclaim laws and the punishments that will instill fear into the hearts of those that would even consider breaking those laws. Fear of government must have a frightening effect in their hearts. When government and its laws are too lenient, then criminals think that the downside is not so bad, thus taking their chances when committing crimes for their gain. And so how are they to restrain evil? They're to punish. Any restraint that lacks teeth is useless. And we parents know that, right? Don't do that. Otherwise, when they do it, we do nothing. Don't do that. Otherwise, after a while, they don't listen to what you're saying. You're not going to do anything. It's all bark, as they say, and no bite. So God takes this so seriously, this aspect of punishment. He takes it so seriously and sees it as vital to the work of restraining evil that he has given rulers authority to bear the sword, it said. In other words, to act as avengers, as I was saying a little earlier, to execute wrath on the evildoer, even death itself. It's sad, though not surprising, because of the influence of the world, that not only some in the churches, in terms of families, shy away from and reject punishment of their children, but also that they reject the death penalty in our society. I mean, one follows after another. I mean, if you can't bring yourself around to punishing your children and spanking them, you're not going to turn around and say, oh yeah, I support the government putting people to death when they commit crimes, certain crimes. You're not going to say that. And what has it done? I mean, has it made our society safer? Has it made people less reluctant to commit murders? No. No. No, God has put that responsibility of avenging the criminal in cases where there's a death penalty. It falls to the government and not to the individual, not to the relatives of the one that has been slain, but to the government, so that it can be done in an orderly fashion. Not in vengeance, not in emotions gone wild, but rather to be the tools in God's hands. It is foolishness for men, and certainly for Christians, to ridicule and reject God's purpose in terms of the death penalty as a necessary tool for rulers. Because if God sees fit to give it to them, how in the world can we turn around and say, don't need it? We've got much better ways to do it. We really don't believe that it should be used at all. But we come up with all kinds of excuses. They just see death penalty as inhumane, full stop. So God was inhumane? Throughout the Old Testament, your God, our God, full of wisdom and love, the one who gave his son to die for you, is inhumane? We ought to repent and go down on our knees and put our hands over our mouth for uttering such a blasphemy. Absolutely not. Or they argue, some innocent people may get killed. You think it didn't happen in the Old Testament? Of course it happened in the Old Testament. Naboth got killed because of abuse of authority. But that didn't mean that God said, oh, one innocent person got unjustly put to death, so forget the death penalty. We're not having it anymore. We can't stand that. No, God understood that. It's new to him. Absolutely understood that. But the overriding benefit to society outmatched those times in which authority is abused and people are even put to death through it. Now, Christians must be careful not to insult God's wisdom and his practice for thousands of years. Arguments about criminals, oh, they may be converted, so we shouldn't put them to death. Really? God, in his infinite wisdom and electing people, did not think about that. It took you and me to kind of figure that out and point that out to God. Oh, Lord, but don't you know this person may become a Christian? God doesn't know. It's up in the air. Absolutely not. Can that person not repent? Sure. We have the thief on the cross. He was converted. It doesn't take years and years and years, does it? No, people can come to faith and believe, even if they are given the death penalty. God is not saying, oh, no, forget you. No, no, no. They can be converted. But it doesn't mean that we suspend the punishments that God has given in his word and the power that he's given to the state. No, death penalty is obviously to be given in certain crimes, not every crime, obviously. So what's the difference? Why do some crimes carry the death penalty and others don't? Why? It has to do with the purpose of the government. The government is to protect and promote law and order. And so when a crime is committed that strikes at the very heart and the basis of that law and order, then it's taken very seriously. So when you take somebody's life, then you get the death penalty. When you strike your parents, you get the death penalty. Why? Because the family is the very basis of the law and order in our society. And if you don't care for your family, you don't care for your parents, and you militate against them and you attack them, then you are a danger to society. And therefore, a person that was like that was taken and stoned to death because of its impact, because of the purpose that God wants for society. This reflects, of course, the method of the ruler of the world, who instills fear into lawbreakers and ultimately avenges them not simply with physical death, but with eternal death. And it is not only for the restraint of evil, but it is to praise the good. Civil authorities are to remember their purpose, namely to promote law and order in society. And with that in mind, God instructs the rulers not only to punish evildoers and to damage law and order, but also to praise those that do well for society. And we have this with Pharaoh, you remember, who, even in his hardness of heart, and perhaps for selfish reasons, he promoted Joseph to the highest position of rule, because by his godly wisdom he saved Egypt. He protected that law and order from the famine and thus did well for the nation. And notice that Joseph did not use his position, by the way, to fill it with other Jews. He didn't use it like someone who used the civil government to promote Christianity. No, he didn't use it that way at all. But served the country with respect to their good and terms of law and order. Whether the rulers note the good work of the church, which has a positive effect on society, whether they recognize it or not, we are to act as good citizens and promote good law and order. And various authorities do praise and use, by the way, churches and Christian organizations, especially in the prison system, because they help to change. Because they have a gospel that the civil authorities don't have. But the church does. There are many agencies that try and help, but it's the church that brings transformation through the power of the gospel. And rulers often give awards and honors to those that serve societal good. And God also rewards and blesses those that do well, even unbelievers. Even a cup of cold water does not go unrewarded by God. God sees the good that we do. So let us see the work of rulers as God's work, albeit done imperfectly. And finally, how does Paul instruct us as individuals to act? Well, first of all, we are, of course, commanded to be obedient. So we're to be submissive citizens. And so in the light of God's purpose and wisdom relative to civil rulers, we, especially as believers, are not to resist civil rulers, because in so doing, we are resisting the ordinance of God, which will bring judgment upon us. That's what Paul is saying. When you resist the civil authority, do you resist the person that gives them that authority? You resist the person to whom they minister, that is to God himself. Though we may not fully understand the wisdom of God, we certainly must not reject the clear teaching of the scriptures that commands us not to resist and gives ample reasons for it. Resistance is not simply refusal to obey, but also our attitude towards them. You know, it's like having a wife and she said, you know, I know you're the head of the home. But she only obeys grudgingly. You can see it in her face. See it in her attitude. That is not submission. That is not respecting God's ordinance in terms of the family structure. No, we're to do it from the heart. We're to do it willingly. We're to do it joyfully. We're to do it meaningfully. That's what it means. So when I say that about the government, you have to do it meaningfully. You can't just say it in words. You can't just act as though you're doing it, but you don't really. People know that. People will know that. And so what do? You undermine the government when you do that. You ridicule the government. You think we don't need that government at all. And that's wrong, absolutely wrong. They may not, you know, the husband may not be the best person, may not be the best head, but nevertheless, he has that position. We don't tell women, do we? Oh, you know, your husband's not all that, you know, good, so forget about, you know, listening to him. Don't even bother. We don't say that, do we? So why would we say that to citizens of a country? Why would we say that to them? Why would we promote that by our own actions? No, we need to be submissive. Not to resist, but to submit to them and do it joyfully. Do it as unto the Lord. Because that's what it is. We're submitting to Him. We're honoring Him and thanking Him. As I said, we may be unhappy with some laws they pass, but that should not lead or justify us in resisting them as rulers. We may refuse to obey certain laws when they are contrary to the Word of God. The apostles did. The confession tells us to do so, doesn't it? The confession says, look, we're willing to die. We're willing to suffer any punishment that you want to give. But we will not go against God's word. We respect you and we will obey you, but not when it comes to the word of God. Then we'll stand firm. And we're willing to lay down our life. Daniel's friends didn't submit to the government, did they? Did they? When they said, oh, you can't worship God. You can't pray. They went into the fiery furnace. But they respected the rulers, but did not obey them when they led them to go against God's word. So we are to be submissive, as in all authority cases, whether it's in the home, or whether it's in the marriage, or whether it's at work, or whether it's with the civil authorities. We are to be submissive, but always with that caveat, we will not disobey God's word. We will take the consequences, but no, we will not go against the word of God. But we're not only to be submissive, but we're to be supportive. You know, that's like, we don't like somebody in charge, so we never help them. You know, you're on the team, they're the leaders, you don't like them, so you're not going to give it your all. We want them to fail. That's not the submissiveness that God is calling for. We have to be supportive. You remember Nabal's wife? She was married to a fool. But she supported her husband. Not in things that were unlawful, not in things that were against the scriptures, but she loved him and cared for him. She put herself on the line to protect a fool. But it was her fool. It was her husband. She supported him. And so we have to do that with the government. And in the light of that then, we are to pray for them. As Timothy says, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3, we're to pray for them that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and reverence. And we have it in Ezra too, by the way, Ezra 6:10. He speaks a praise. Actually the king asks him to pray for him, the king and his son. And Ezra didn't say, not on your life. No, he did. Because God's word taught him to do that. We're to pray for that God would grant them wisdom and understanding such that they might serve his purposes rather than abuse their authority for their own gain. Making laws is no easy task, is it? Governing people is not an easy task. In the light of factions that we have in our society, whatever you do, you're going to get criticized by somebody. Right? You can't please all the people all the time. It is indeed a noble but difficult calling. And so we need to pray for leaders. We're also to pay taxes. Because they need the funds with which to govern the country. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, himself sanctioned that when he said, look, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It's not cheap. Yes, they can abuse that and spend money without thinking, but the general pattern is that they do need support, financial support. And therefore we must give them that. And again, not reluctantly. We're also to honor them. As I said, they have a difficult task because man's heart is evil and desperately wicked, as is borne out by the terrible crimes repeatedly reported in the news. Rulers have to deal with such people and are at times subject to assassination themselves. Well, the drug lords. I mean, look in Mexico. I mean, how many people in the law are slaughtered? Authorities are slaughtered. But they have to stand up. The headache and the criticism that come with authority, as is clearly borne out by our political campaigns, takes a heavy toll on leaders. We are then to give them due honor when they do well. We're even to honor them when we do not agree in certain areas. In short, we are to do all that we can to encourage and support civil leaders on all levels, because we value having peaceable lives in which we can serve the Lord and indeed society itself. We can operate even when faced with lawless regimes, but God has sought to maintain law and order in his creation by their means. And finally, we're to be examples. We're to be good citizens as part of our Christian calling, so that we can have an impact upon ignorant and foolish men. Good citizenship is part and parcel of our Christian witness, as Peter speaks about it in Peter 1 Peter 2 and verses 12 and 16 that also deal with the civil authorities. This is a case, as I said, with all authority relationships, whether it be marriage, whether it be family, whether it be work. It tells us, I mean, if a wife is married to an unbeliever, she's not to divorce him. If she becomes a Christian, she's not to say, well, now he's not a Christian, I'm not going to listen to him, I'm out of this marriage. The Bible says, no, don't do that. Even though he may be a hard person to live with, don't do that. Be an example to him. And that's what it says about employers too. You may have a real bad employer, but do well for him. Be a good worker for him. Be an example to him. And that's the case with the civil authorities. We may not have the government that is well-pleasing to us, but we are to respect the office and the people that occupy that office and pray for them and support them and be an example to other citizens that we respect the government. You know, when in our own country, to bring it home, when we badmouth the government, then we ought not to be shocked when the Liberals badmouth the government too. We can't call them to respect the government, and then when the government that we don't like is in, we say all kinds of things about them. No. It doesn't work both ways. You have to be an example. You can disagree, of course, with the government in terms of their policies, but have respect for them. Don't malign them. And pray, as I said, pray for them. So we are not opposed to governments just because they're not Christian. We do not seek to have them replaced, as I said. The government was never intended to establish God's kingdom, but to maintain law and order. It is not an instrument for the establishment of God's kingdom, that is the church. Our God reigns supreme now and always has. He controls all rulers. He protects his church as they serve his kingdom by providing a safe and lawful society through rulers such that the church may function freely. At times, rulers abuse authority, but be assured that God will deal with them in his time and in his way. Now, we are to trust his system. He has given us everything that we need. And therefore, as the people of God, we need to be an example to this world. And we need to be very careful not to be taken up with the crowds and do what they do and act the way that they do. The world will have imitate things and or set as examples. We have to be very careful not to follow them. We're to follow God's word. And with respect to the civil government, we're to pray for them, that God would give them the wisdom that they need and all the support that we can give so that they may be his ministers for good. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you that we live in a country of law and order. We're thankful that it has a long history. And our Father, we pray that you would continue to be faithful, that you would continue to provide us with good leaders. We are well aware of certain weaknesses in our government, and we are sad about that. And we pray for those laws to be overturned. We pray for wisdom for our leaders. But our Father, in the meantime, we trust that you control those people that you ordain to certain positions. And our Father, for your sake, and in confidence in your power, we submit ourselves, knowing that you will bring good out of these situations. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with your church, especially here in the United States, where these things are very much debated, one side and the other, more that we might be examples to our society, examples to bring about law and order and respect. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.